Thank you. And I love how Pastor Phil mentioned your kids. That was awesome. I love that. Prophetically speaking, that was awesome. Having just recently gotten back from Greece, I know what it feels like to be kind of a foreigner in a new land. And if you were a foreigner coming to America, a guest in America now, and we're looking at the ads and the TV and all that, you would think this, that the holiday coming up was called Black Friday. It's not. So I'm bringing a big corrective here today. Craziness. Well, on Friday, we honored and celebrated the life of a man, David John Nordquist. It was not just a major part of our church family and a man that was, in a way, bigger than life, but he was, in his home was the place the seed of our church was planted. And then we grew and grew and grew, and here we are. Amen. Thankful for him. I have a lot of things in my heart that I'm thankful for. But looking at a life well lived causes us then to reflect on how do we want to live our life now? That's what memorial services do. You go to school. You learn some lessons from what a life well lived looks like. Then you're left with the question, how do I want to live? What legacy do I want to leave? You know, it's almost the end of 2021, and what began in the year 2020 is still showing no sign of fading. If there was a competition for a word to describe this period of time, contenders for that word might include things like polarized, tribalized, politicized, divided, and outraged. Do you want that as your legacy? Do you think those things are what's going to help us all? What I've discovered in my life experience and my studies and my looking at the Word of God is that thanksgiving is the antidote to these things. We're going to look at that this morning. I'm so excited. Pastor Phil began a series on what's happening. And the title for today's message is Thanksgiving, the answer to what's happening. We'll look at 3 points: the command of thanksgiving, the power of thanksgiving, and the results of thanksgiving. First, the command of thanksgiving. This is from today's Bible reading. And it was written to a community of believers, a new community of believers. And Pastor Phil and I just visited this community a couple thousand years after it was established. I like how Pastor Phil prayed at the beginning of his service. He says, and after all these years, I'm going, man, he's getting older. Anyway, when you say prayers like, after these years, you know, things like that, and you're acknowledging all the years that have been. Anyway. Yeah, well. All right. First Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, rejoice always. Did anybody hear that in the prophetic word? God wants to speak to us today. This isn't just another light and fluffy message on Thanksgiving. God wants, the Holy Spirit wants to minister to our hearts today. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Or the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is historically a passage that optimists love. I mean, rejoice always. Yes, I was waiting for somebody to tell me that. You know, give thanks in all things. You know, that flows really well with an optimist. You know, the realists are saying, this is unrealistic. This is plain unrealistic. How do you expect me to do that? I'm not made that way. Well, God put something in the middle there. Well, yeah, God's will is at the end, right? It's God's will for sure, right? So we're directed to do it, so we don't have an option. But he also was very gracious to the realist. He said, pray without ceasing. Guess what we do with all of our burdens and the heaviness in our heart and the seeing all the trials and tribulations and troubles that surround us? Guess what we do with all of that? We have a place to go with that. We have a place to go. We get to talk to our God, our Creator God, who's the source of everything. And we get to talk to him about the answers. And we get to pray and pray and pray ourselves into rejoicing and into thanksgiving. Right? We get to take our, so there's a path for those of us that are realists and see the troubles and are weighed down by them and are burdened. That's also a pattern you'll see in the Psalms. David does this. Why so downcast, O my soul? And he keeps praying and praying and praying. You'll find at the end, he's giving thanks to God and he's praising him. We can write Psalms like that every day in our prayer life. Rejoice here means not simply to express joy in general, but specifically to rejoice in the Lord. He's a good God. This is not a sugar-coated call for putting on a happy face in the midst of difficulties. It's not sugar-coated. This is a deep call. Deep calls to deep. We have a reason to rejoice. The church in Thessaloniki, right? So I might switch back and forth today. Thessalonica, Thessaloniki. That's what you call it in Greece, is Thessaloniki. The church in Thessaloniki is undergoing severe hardship at this time because of its faith in Christ. Yet Paul reminds them, it's God's will to exalt in God by rejoicing. Continual prayer here is the ongoing reminder that God's children are wholly dependent on their Heavenly Father for all things, always. We're dependent on him for all things and in all ways. A thankful heart should simply be a way of life for those whom God has wonderfully redeemed. Do you know we have the best news ever? Yeah. We don't just have good news, we have great news. We've been saved. We've been picked up out of the miry clay. As little children, we can rejoice in church and come up and hug the peak speaker. I love it. I think church should be a place children feel comfortable. They want to be, and she obviously does. I love it. Pastor Phil and I just returned from Greece. One of our stops was Thessaloniki. So when arriving in a foreign country, a foreign land, I tried to learn the language. And there were two words I knew I was going to need to learn in Greece. And one was, I'm sorry. Because I knew it's all Greek to me. I don't understand that sign. I'm going to be crossing when I'm not supposed to, bumping into people and all of this. Signomi. I said it so many times. I'm sorry. Excuse me. The other word, though, was thank you. Thank you. Because I knew there was going to be all kinds of people that were very gracious and kind and serving us and being hospitable to us. And I wanted to be able to say thank you in their language. I learned that the word for thank you is Ευχαριστώ. And guess where what that word is? It's the word Eucharist. It's the word we use for our communion celebration. As we celebrate Koinonia or communion, we call it the Eucharist. We're thanking God in remembrance for all that he has done. And guess what? It's no accident we call it Eucharist. Because by giving thanks, it activates something in our head that begins to remember the important things. Basically, communion is a Thanksgiving meal. And we're all going to be celebrating that on Thursday in some one form or another. If you don't have a place, let me know, okay? I know that not everybody, I don't want to presume. that everybody has a place to go. But if you don't, let us know. But hey, let's gather around, break some bread together, giving thanks to our God for his goodness. Now, we flew to Thessaloniki on a nonstop from JFK. But here's how Paul got there. So he took off from Jerusalem, you know, and then he went by land. Paul was a hiker. I love that because I like to hike. So I'm feeling bonded with Paul, right? But he went up and he went through to his hometown there, Tarsus, went across Asia Minor. Pastor Phil and I were there in March. He goes over to Troas. And then from Troas, he sails over to Neapolis. Neapolis, he goes to Philippi, Amphipolis, and then he goes to Thessaloniki. So he's there. I'm going to show you. So let me just say that I'm going to go back to Neapolis. Neapolis is where Paul first landed on the European continent. And then the first convert to Christianity was a woman named Lydia in Philippi. Right after he landed in Neapolis in order to go up to Philippi. The first convert was a woman. You'll always find in the Bible that women and children and the marginalized slaves at the time are always elevated. Always elevated and raised up. And here is certainly an example of that. But here, let's take a look at Neapolis. A little video here. On the site reporting.
Okay, so I'm on the top of the castle. It's the Acropolis, I guess you'd call it, in Neapolis, where Paul sailed in. So Paul would have sailed into the port right over here. So you can see, so we're way up high. I had to do some serious work here. Serious climbing, but you know, I do that every now and then. All right. There we go. There's the port where Paul set foot on the continent of Europe. Yes, in the second and third missionary journey, he sailed from Troas to Neapolis, which then became Christopolis, which then became Kavala. Yes. And then there's the aqueduct right down there. See that? Look at that. Isn't that cool? All right. Well, I wish you all were here with me, but maybe someday.
Maybe next time.
Yes. Yes. Anyway, such a beautiful, beautiful place. And then here you can go out to the sea and it just goes on forever. If you keep going, you'll end up in Turkey. You'll end up in Ephesus and Turkey and such a beautiful, beautiful place. All right. I love you all. All right. We'll talk to you later. Bye. Hello, Nellie, Gus, Noah, and Phoebe. Maybe someday you can come here with Grandpa. Yeah, okay. All right. Love you guys. Bye.
Pastor Phil introduced me to the Marco Polo app, and my life has never been the same ever since. So great. I had such fun doing that. Paul was in Thessalonica for at least 3 weeks. It says there are 3 Sabbaths, but he probably had to be there longer in order to establish the work to the degree that we know it was, as we discovered in Scripture. But he had to leave quickly because of opposition. There was opposition, and he got out of there. His host, Jason, who was showing him hospitality, he was called before the people. He even had to pay some money to get off. And so there was a lot of opposition to Christianity taking place in this town. And it was heavy. It was difficult. So let's go back to the map. So he had to head out of town, and then he headed south. And he sailed then over to Corinth. And in Corinth then is where Paul is when he's writing the letter to the Thessalonians. And he's in Corinth at least for a year and a half. We know he's there for 18 months, it says. At least that amount of time minimum. And Paul hadn't accomplished all that he wanted to in Thessalonica, though. He knew the church was in need, and he had this burden, and he wanted to communicate with them. His heart yearned. Paul was a kingdom man. He was concerned about the planning of the church. There was somebody that just got saved up in Philippi. Lydia got saved up there, the first convert on the European continent. And then now he's down in Corinth. He's thinking about the church and Thessalonica. And so he writes him this. Look at his concern expressed in this verse. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 and 10 says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day?" Just pause on that. Paul prayed earnestly night and day. He was concerned for them and their relationship with God. He says, prayed most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. There was something that wasn't complete yet. And Paul wanted to minister to him. Did you see something here in the scripture that's really interesting concerning 1 Thessalonians 5? Concerning rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all things. Paul here in this scripture, he has thanksgiving. And you'll see that he had joy. So it says, for what thanksgiving? And for all the joy, it says, we pray. So he had all three of those elements in this communication to the Thessalonians. He does it again. Look for it in here in Philippians 1, 3 and 4. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So Paul didn't just tell us to do these things, you know, rejoice, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Paul lived it. We just see it in these two little scriptures, but you can see it all over. So he's not just telling us to do something. He's actually embodying this and living this, which is a great example to us all. But the Thessalonian church, one thing they were was end times oriented. They were waiting for the return of the Lord. They were expecting him to come any day, even to the degree that in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul addresses a concern that they had. They were all like really concerned that these people dying, their brothers and sisters in Christ dying, that they were going to miss out on the day of the Lord. So Paul addresses that in 1 Thessalonians 4 saying, no. What's going to happen is there's a thing called the resurrection. And Jesus himself was resurrected. Matter of fact, when he returns, these people are going to be resurrected. And they're going to return with Jesus, and we're going to meet them in the air so that they come with him. And so he's reassuring them concerning these things, because they had expected him to be back already. They weren't expecting anybody to die yet. That's the urgency with which they were living their life for Christ. We're still waiting for his return 2,000 years later. Are we anticipating it on tiptoes? Are we looking for him to return? Are we letting that affect our life so much that it affects our thinking in these ways? Well, the command for thanksgiving is clear. But the one question is, why is it so important? Why does the Bible emphasize it so much? And I would say it's because it's so powerful. And that's the next point, is the power of thanksgiving. There's more at stake at thanksgiving than we realize. The plot thickens, just like the gravy. If you like thick gravy, but whatever, you know, all right. Romans 1:21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We're going to spend some time in Romans 1 here to highlight the power and the importance of thanksgiving. There's a lot here. The beginning of men's rebellion against God was and is a lack of a thankful heart. Let me explain it. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. What did God create for them? Did he just create this like boring place with one tree and he said not to eat it? No. He created a paradise where he himself was there with them. And there was a plethora of trees that were amazing. I would love to know all the trees that God chose to put in the garden and what they were eating and enjoying and all that. But there's indication it was plenteous, abundant, fruitful. There was just one thing, one prohibition. Just don't eat of this one tree. Now, if Adam and Eve's focus was thankfulness and gratefulness for the abundance that God created and provided for them, do you think if that was ruling in their heart, do you think the one tree that he said not to eat of would be appealing? Not really. No, they would be so consumed with gratitude for all that God provided, that wouldn't even be an issue. Yet often that's not how life goes. Didn't go that way for Adam and Eve, and often it doesn't go that way for us. Seeing ourselves as creatures before the Creator and being bowed not only on our knees, but in our hearts before our God who provides so abundantly. Rebellion is a deliberate refusal to be the creature before the Creator. It's wanting to become our own God and our own provider. So Romans was written from Corinth. This was actually written in about 57 AD or so. Thessalonians was written about 49 to 50. Possibly the first letter, actually, that Paul ever wrote. Galatians is in competition for that. But Thessalonians, possibly the first letter he wrote. And now about 8 years later, 7, 8 years later, he's writing from Corinth, from the same place he's writing to the Romans. Here's some pictures of Corinth. So in Corinth, there's this huge hill, mountain. It's called the Acropolis. And on top was a temple to Aphrodite. And all kinds of very immoral things happened up there. Called worship. This is the temple to Apollo down below here. There's all kinds of temples to idols. Here's a close up there. We'll keep going. Yep. And then here's some of the ruins and here's some steps going up to the, here's a place called the Bema. So Paul stood on this place as he was brought before the people and judged and challenged concerning his faith. And he spoke and, Gallio released him, said, I don't see anything wrong here. Does that sound familiar? Anyway, so he stood on what's called the Bema. These are shops. Look at that little thing in the corner, that clay pot with a crack. They would actually bury those clay pots. That was their refrigeration. They put oil and wine and water. They put water in there, and it would be below ground, and it would stay cool. Here's some leaves. No, anyway. So let me just say this, when it says, for although they knew God, the they here in Romans 1 is referring to really all humans who are turning from God and not toward God. And let me just say this, it's all humans. And unfortunately, I think that could include believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers for sure. But believers, it could include that also. I know that because I know some of the things listed down later are things I've repented of. And so the they, I think, includes all humans. But to understand verse 21, we need to look at verse 19 and 20. So let's take a look. Romans 1, 19, 20. It says, for what can be known, back in 121, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So here's what it says in 19 and 20, just preceding that. So for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And how was it perceived? How do we know? In the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Creation itself points to the glory of God. The creation itself points toward Creator. The fact that there are more stars in the sky than there are grains of sand on all the beaches and all the earth. If that doesn't blow your mind. Yesterday I was talking to a neighbor who's a nanophysicist. And I was talking about very small particles. And then I was talking about the stars in the sky. And we're doing some calculations. I was kind of getting some advice from him on things. And an amazing guy. I'm really grateful to have him as a neighbor. We acknowledged together, they don't know the end of the universe. We have a lot of smart people on Earth. We have a lot of powerful telescopes. We don't know the end of the universe. If that doesn't point to eternity in some way, then we're missing it. Or something bigger than us, at least. Here's some pictures of some natural beauty. So this is in Greece. That's the port in Neapolis. That's very beautiful. So this is a place we went, Meteora, and this is a monastery that was built on top of some rocks. There's others. There's like 24 of them. Look at that one. See the little cable to the left? That's how you get there, in a basket. We didn't have time for the basket, so we just went hand over hand. No, that's not true. But anyway, there it is from a distance. Look at that. That's a monastery up there. People live there. How beautiful. Stunning. Some more. We can keep going. Oh, yeah. This was one of the... They forgot to tear down this idol. It was a statue. Anyway, it's in a high place. Anyway, it's not... And there are there. There's a descendant of Zeus or Hercules. I don't remember, but it's one of the two. Thor. It was actually Thor. Yes. Anyway. So this is actually in Acadia National Park. I was there in October. But how beautiful, right? I love this picture of Nellie. She's just standing there kind of like, yeah, I hike. That's what I do. Yeah, I love it. Anyway. And then just beautiful sky. Look at that. Not to mention grandchildren. Anyway, then Acadia. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? That's just, oh, man. And this is back to Pullman. Look at this. This is all from Pullman. Just within the last 2 months. Look at that. Sunrises in Pullman. Yeah, just, isn't that incredible? That's where we live, right here. Doesn't that point to the glory of God? Doesn't that just cause you to go, wow, what's behind that? Look at that, and that's present. Isn't that incredible? That's all just Pullman. That's where we live. We're surrounded by things that remind us of the glory of God. So much to be thankful for. So verse 22 says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory, we just saw some of it, of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You know, this can actually possibly be pointing to the creeping things, to the snake in the garden. It could be pointing to the calf at the golden calf at the base of Mount Sinai. You know, these animals, they would make gods and worship them. They'd make them with their hands. In Greece and Turkey, we saw so many temples to idols. And this tragic process of human god making continues in our own day. And Paul's words have as much relevance for people who have made money, sex, or fame their god as for those who carved out idols out of wood or stone. Idolatry is rampant, probably more rampant because it's not carved out of wood or stone, and it has subtle ways of working its way into men's hearts. Verse 24, continuing, says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, pointing to the eternal nature of our Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I'm going to skip verses 26 and 27 that talk about the gender identity issues. Pastor Phil spoke powerfully on that. I encourage you to listen to his message. I will simply, and I also want to focus on 28 through 32, verses 28 through 32. But I'll simply say that gender identity, the gender identity issues we're dealing with in our culture today involve, at the core, really, not being thankful for how God created us. Let me just say this sensibly. All of us are born sinners. And we realize at some point that we have dark desires that we can't act on. And we have to draw a line. We have to say, I'm going to tip toward how my Creator made me versus tipping another way. And we'll see some of the destruction that comes into our lives by tipping that other way, because there's no standard then. There's no guideline. There's no barrier. There's no security. So I say that with love in my heart, and Pastor Phil's message was powerful. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up, there again, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. This is a play on words here. In the Greek, there's a word that basically it means, and since they did not see worthwhile, see God is worthwhile, they gave them up to a worthless mind. So worthwhile and worthless, it was a play on words that Paul was doing. If we don't acknowledge God's worthwhileness, then we end up with worthlessness in our head. Lies pounding around. We have to acknowledge the worthiness of God. So when we say God is trustworthy, you know, and worthy of our praise, that's what's going on. God is worth everything. Verse 9, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And don't get lost in this list. Just the soberness of it all hit us. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Inventors of evil. Using their God-given, God-image gift of creativity to pervert things, to invent evil. If that's not happening in our day today. Inventors of evil. There's things that are happening today that I could have never imagined as a younger person. Disobedient to parents. That was a big deal. That could be a whole message. That was a big deal back then. Actually, kids could die if they disobeyed their parents. Just saying. It was a big deal. There was a lot of very obedient kids back then. Let me just say that. Disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I think it is the longest list of vices right here. Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They take it to a whole new level. They not just say that's okay, they say, oh no, that's really good. That's the culture we live in. But that's also the downstream path of a thankless heart. I know this list can apply to believers because I've repented of some of the things in that list. And if we ever notice our heart going to any of these places, just bow our knees, acknowledge our Creator and say, I'm sorry. Say, please forgive me, Lord. I repent. But this is what rebellion looks like. It's kind of depressing. Some of you were thinking, Thanksgiving, oh, this will be great. This will be kind of a light, funny, light, fluffy, encouraging message. Well, it is ultimately. We'll get there. But this is why Thanksgiving is so powerful. We got to take the deep dive so we know how much we have to be thankful for. Amen. But this is what rebellion looks like. This is a list of a lot of harm being done by people to people. Doesn't that sound like what's happening today? This is what man making himself God and being the one to determine right and wrong, good and evil. This is what it results in. You have everyone wanting to be God. And then as a result, you can't have too many gods. They all fight each other, vying, they attack each other. And it sounds like that's some of the fruit here that we see. You have everyone wanting to be God, fighting with other God wannabes. It's what we're dealing with in our current culture. We must ask, have any of these attitudes crept into our lives? Let me just say this. All sin is a thankless act. If you think about it, all sin is a thankless act. It's saying, you're not enough. I don't thank you. I'm going to go do my thing. It is void of giving thanks to God. It is ingratitude for God's provision. And it's saying, I know better. So what Romans 1 is telling us is that giving, honoring thanks to God keeps us from sin. Giving, honoring thanks to God, giving honor to Him, glorify Him, magnify Him, and giving thanks to Him, it keeps us from sin. It protects our heart. It keeps us in right relationship with God and with each other. And it protects us from evil. Thanksgiving is a form of spiritual warfare to ward off all kinds of evil. It's the branch which we are giving appropriate gratitude to the tree that is giving us all of our sustenance. If we are willing to bow our knees to the one true God and thank Him for the way that He made the world and the way He made us, then the sins that proceed from ingratitude are disarmed. So we need to be like my granddaughter Phoebe. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but when asked who created everything, this was her response. See, God did. Actually. And when asked if she was thankful for that, this was her response. Oh, yes, I am so thankful. He made everything, and I'm so thankful. That will protect our hearts. In Romans 1, it says three times that God gave them up. Now, we know that God can't tempt us or He can't make us sin. One theologian expressed it this way. God ceased to hold the boat that was dragged by the current of the river. So God lifted up His hand. Then the boat just kept going on the path that they had already chosen and were determined to be on. They were boating in the wrong river. We got to make sure we're boating in the right river. We have a local reminder of this. Remember, the Snake's River heads to Hell's Canyon. Just saying. The Snake's River heads to Hell's Canyon. The resulting depths of sin as a result of heading and boating in the wrong river is that as it's idolatry, and ultimately idolatry plunges us into the awful seriousness of a situation as sinners. It awakens the sinner. That's the whole point, is to awaken the sinner to repentance, to let them go, experience the depravity so that they can go, I don't want this, and to repent and to return to God. So there's even a graciousness in God allowing that to happen. He's going, holding them back is not working. And so at some point in grace, He just lets them go and experience the destructiveness of it all with the hope that there'll be repentance. The results of thanksgiving. It aligns us with the will of God in the following ways. Unity. In Christ, in the New Testament times, we're told in Christ, dividing walls of hostility between male and female, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, were torn down in those early church communities. It was amazing. It brought unity. Where there wasn't unity, if you understand the culture of the time, these statements I just made were huge. There was racism. Women were marginalized. There was slavery. These things were dealt with in Christianity, in the gospel. Unity took place. If Christ could accomplish that back then, do you think He could accomplish it right now? We got to watch what goes on in our heart, though. And we got to remain thankful to Him and make sure we're adjusted by our gratitude to God to remain in righteousness in our thinking and in our heart. Thanksgiving protects us from being polarized, tribalized, politicized, divided, and outraged. Because we're all united at the foot of the cross. And then when we're all united at the foot of the cross, guess what we get to do? We get to rise up. And then we get to go out into a world that desperately needs that great news. And we get to spread the news of the cross. We get to spread unity. You know, I'm in all kinds of conversations where I'm talking to unsaved people. I'm talking to people. They say things that I don't agree with. But I don't combat that. I go, that's a low priority issue here. That's a polarized, divided type thing. There's much more important things. They need to know the love of Jesus. So I think I'll show them that. I think I'll just shut up concerning my opinions on certain things because they're really not that important. And that's what the devil's done, is he's taken all these really not important things. The Bible doesn't say you'll go to heaven if you're vaxxed or unvaxxed. It doesn't say that. But there is one thing it does say. You need the blood of Jesus to go there. So if we argue about vaxxed or unvaxxed and we never get to the blood of Jesus, then we've done a disservice. And not just that, we'll appear as angry Christians. I think there's been more damage done to Christianity by joyless Christians than anything else. Because if we have the good news, it should show, just like the prophecy said. If we have the good news of Jesus in our hearts, it should show. Therefore, Paul can say with confidence, rejoice always. Because when don't you have that good news in your heart? Give thanks in all circumstances. This might be our best opportunity for counterculture witness. To simply be kind to one another in Christ. Starting with the house of God. Because this division's even entered the church. Got to be careful. I thank God for each of my brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the miracles of the body of Christ is that we unify at the foot of the cross. And guess what we get the privilege of? We get the privilege of engaging with people we may not normally come in contact with. Right? I mean, people from all different streams of life. I mean, you guys are all a bunch of peculiar people. Well, I guess I'm especially peculiar. I got three fingers pointing at me. Anyway, no. But he takes a bunch of peculiar people, brings them together and says, love one another. And that's what the gospel does. Might be our best moment right now as a church. There was a man who wanted to thank everybody involved in producing his morning coffee. So he went on this quest to thank everybody involved in that coffee being able to be produced for him in a store. He ended up thanking, I think, about 1,000 people. I got this from Caleb. He listened to the podcast. He ended up having to thank about 1,000 people that were responsible for that coffee getting there. We're not islands unto ourselves. We have a lot of people to thank for a lot of things every day. Matter of fact, Martin Luther said that God promises to meet all our needs. He just chooses to use the milkmaid to do it. Which means every time we go out in the community and do business and we thank somebody, it's almost like we're thanking God himself. And we can do that sincerely, can't we? Thank you. Thank you. We take it all, that thankfulness, all the way to God. Even if they may not agree with us politically, right? They need the love of Jesus. So do I. Humility, next, is a result of thanksgiving. Because by giving thanks, you're saying, I'm not the source, but God is. Four very important words happen at the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God. If you just stop there and meditate on that, in the beginning, God. That means God was the only, he was in the beginning. Nothing else. And then from that point, from God, everything else was created. So he's the source of all things. Everything else flows from that. We're not the source. Therefore, humility can reign in our heart. Our role is to acknowledge him with thanksgiving. Next result is fruit of the Holy Spirit. Even though gratitude is not one, or thankfulness is not one, not listed in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, even though it's not one of them, I believe it's like a key that opens the floodgates of the fruit of the Holy Spirit to flow out of our lives. I don't think you can do really any of those things without thankfulness to God. And the last thing is obedience. Giving thanks when we don't feel like it. When we don't feel like it. When our circumstances aren't just feeding that thankfulness. But giving thanks when we don't feel like it. It's obeying God's will like Jesus obeyed God's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said 8 history-changing words that can also become our words. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. 8 words. Those words can change our life. And can change our legacy. Can change our future. God told us his will. His will is rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When you're not feeling thankful, pray your way into thankfulness. Pray your way into rejoicing. Develop your thanksgiving muscle. Develop your Thanksgiving muscle. Work it out. With the command, the power, and the results of Thanksgiving, we see that Thanksgiving is a spiritual CPR for our heart, for our lives in Christ. It's a spiritual CPR. Let it resuscitate us. And in closing, let's read this together. Psalm 9, 1 and 2. Let's just read this together. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. We just took the first step. We did it in unity. We all said it together. We get to go out now and live that, not just today, not just tomorrow, not just this week, not just Thursday, but every day of our lives. Do you see the power of Thanksgiving and the risks of a thankless heart? Let's immerse ourselves in that thankfulness stream and go out and change the world, right? That's what the prophecy said could happen today. Revival of joy. Amen. God bless you all. Enjoy your Thanksgiving, your time with family and friends. Enjoy breaking bread together. God bless.